Well, let's put that back in. Nehemiah 13, and we are going to finally finish this thing. So to recap the storyline, I know last time we'll be doing this recap. Remember we've seen that God judged his people's sin, right, by sending them into exile. And in his faithfulness, though, however, so in God's covenant love is the language that we're using, he didn't just leave his people in exile in Babylon and say, well, I'm done with you, you messed up, that's it, no more chances for you guys. But he restored them to the promised land, and then through Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuilt the temple and the walls. And then, of course, we've seen how the people themselves were then rebuilt and rededicated to the Lord. And we've seen in the last couple of weeks how the people have recommitted themselves to faithfulness to the Lord, and specifically faithfulness to the covenant that they made with the Lord. And they said, we're going to be faithful to the Lord. We're going to live out the promises that we made before. We're going to do it right this time. And so they had this series of worship services where they basically sing together and read the word and rededicate their lives to the Lord. And if you remember, we said that our sort of overarching theme for this whole series is that the Lord is faithful to his covenant people who respond to him in worship and obedience to his word. And so I think it's only fitting then that we conclude the series tonight with basically just that reminder. That's a lot of what this chapter is going to be about, how the Lord's people, in light of the fact that he has not abandoned them, should respond to him. What should we do in light of that? And Nehemiah is going to give us the answer. It's just a really interesting chapter. So what we're going to see tonight is that responding to the Lord in obedience to his word means aligning our lives with his word, and that's done particularly by repenting whenever we have become dis. Brief interruption there for the record. Let's just go ahead and dive in. And what I want us to imagine tonight is imagine that you have a friend who was arrested. They were caught stealing. They were arrested and they were sent to prison. And while they're in prison, they've been locked away for some time. And while they're there, they have an epiphany that what they're doing is wrong, and they need to cut it out, right? Maybe you phone in to the prison and check up on them, and they're like, you know what? I know that what I've done is wrong. I've given myself over to a life of crime, and I don't want to live that life anymore. You know, I realize that, you know, in a year, whenever I'm let out, I'm given a second chance here, and this is a chance for me to turn my life around, and I don't want to go down that path anymore. Whenever I get out, I want to turn over a new leaf, no more stealing. I want to put that away from me, and I want to give back to society. And so I commit myself. You hold me to it right here. I don't want to go down that road anymore. So this friend gets out, and then about a year later, you go and you check up on them, right? And you know, you say, hey, how you doing? You go over to their apartment, and you walk in, and everywhere you look, it's TVs and computers and clothes and just all this stuff that clearly they've been stealing again, right? Now, and what do you do in that scenario? What do you do whenever you walk in and the friend that has promised you that they weren't going to go down that road anymore and said, no, I've been forgiven in the eyes of the law. I'm set free. I'm not going down that road anymore. And yet here you are standing in their living room with all of this stuff, once again. Would you be angry, maybe? Would you be a little bit upset with them? Well, that's sort of the situation that Nehemiah is going to find himself in here in this chapter, that he has been sent away for some time to go back to Babylon to be with the king. Remember, that's where he originally came from. And he's back there fulfilling his duties as the cupbearer. And then at some point, he asks leave, and he comes back to Jerusalem. And then once he comes back to Jerusalem, he finds the Israelites in essentially a mess. And so let's just read. I don't think we're going to be able to get through the whole chapter just for the sake of time. But let's read, starting in Nehemiah 13, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now, let's just stop there because, again, you see this phrase, the first phrase here in this chapter. It's a phrase that's been repeated all throughout the book. We actually read it a little while ago. But what do we see the people doing here? Look at me again. It says, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it's just the theme all throughout Nehemiah that whenever change happens, whenever something gets done in the hearts of the people, It's because they've been reading from the law. It's because somebody opened the Bible and read it, and everyone has this, again, this grand epiphany of, we haven't been living right. You know, the Lord that we have known, that we have promised ourselves to, has been faithful to us, but we have been unfaithful to him. And so once again, these people gather together to read the Word of God, and it's this reading that then exposes their sin. And you know, we talked a couple weeks ago about how we as a church believe that the Word, that the Bible is central to what we do whenever we gather here as a church. That we believe that we gather here not to tell jokes and to have funny stories, although those things are okay at times, but that's not the central purpose of why we come here. We come here to hear from the Lord and to respond to him in song and in giving and in fellowship. And we don't come here for a bunch of other things, but this is the main reason. You know, we might be inspired and we might discuss current events as they relate to the Word of God, but we don't come together to do those things on their own, but we come to hear from the Lord. And what we see over and over is that when someone opens the Bible, the people change, that they were provoked to sadness or grief, to joy and to celebration, to worship, to repentance, to renewal, that when they open the Bible, they couldn't help but change. They couldn't just read it and walk away and say, well, that's nice, and that's a helpful tidbit of information for me to know, and I'm going to put that in my back pocket, and maybe at some point I'll remember that. But what we find is that as they read the Bible, that their lives were changed. And so the question I just want to put to us tonight is, when is the last time that's happened to you in your own personal reading of the Word? And it's just so easy to get into a rut of reading and checking off a list of where I read my chapter, my verse, my couple of verses, whatever plan that you're on, or even if you're not on a plan. It's so easy to read the Bible in private, and then to walk away and to gain some knowledge, or to even really walk away and have no idea what you read 10, 15, 30 minutes later. And again, this book is given to us for life change. It's given to us so that when we open it, just as the Israelites did, we would indeed change. You recognize that it doesn't really do you any good to read it and say, well, that's a nice story, and then just walk away. That's not why the Lord has given us his word, but he has given it to us because he desires to speak to us, and he has spoken to us through the Bible and through Christ. Now, again, another question with this. Maybe it was a sin that you needed to confess, or maybe it's a habit that you needed to quit, or maybe it's a commitment to the Lord that you need to make. These are things that should regularly be coming up as you read the word. And repentance, then, always starts with the word of God. We know that it's in the light of God's truth that our darkest thoughts and our darkest deeds are exposed and they're laid bare for what they are as sin against the Lord. And then, of course, this word invites us to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And so what do we see here as they open the Bible? Well, the first thing they recognize is that no Ammonite or Moabite, these people of these other nations that hated the Lord, was to be found in the assembly of Israel. What they mean by that is they were not to be welcomed into the community with their gods and everyone to just say, oh, it's fine, come on in, worship in the temple with us. You know, if you want to worship your Lord, that's fine. We'll worship our God, Jehovah, and that's great. But what the word had clearly told them was that they weren't supposed to do that, and yet what do we find here? Look with me in verse 4. It says that before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to, Tobiah. You remember Tobiah, one of the chief enemies of Nehemiah, right? This is the guy that him and Sanballat, the two people that have been opposing him more than anyone else. But this priest was related to Tobiah, so we got some family stuff going on here, but he prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, vessels, tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levite singers and gatekeepers and the contributions for the priests. So what's going on here is this Tobiah worked a little side deal to take the money that was supposed to be given to the temple, the house of the Lord, and to the people that that work it and keep it up, and he was taking the money for himself. And so we have a corrupt priest here. And Nehemiah, of course, like it says here in verse 6, that he had been away for some time, but he comes back and he sees this, and obviously he's very upset. He says in verse 8 that he was very angry. He threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. You can just imagine that scene. Then he gave orders. They cleansed the chambers, brought back there the vessels of the house of God with a grain offering and the frankincense. So he's already instituting some reforms here. This is the first issue that they had. So there was corruption among the priests, and they were neglecting the house of the Lord. They were not taking care of it by making these agreements with these foreigners. And you look in verse 10, He found out that the Levites' portions had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. And so he just asked them this very pointed question in verse 11. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And you have to imagine that he has to be so disappointed here that he's left for some time. And remember, they had committed themselves to the Lord. They had said, we're going to be covenant-keeping people. But he comes back, and what does he find? That they have already broken the covenant. So he gathered everyone together and set them in their stations. And then it goes from here, and basically he sets people out to make sure that this cannot happen again, but that the Levites and the temple are taken care of. Then, if you go forward in verse 15, another issue that he finds here. It says, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of loaves, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. So then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? And did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? And now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So you see the second issue they had here is that they were not honoring the Sabbath. They were making wine and they were selling food and drink and all sorts of things here in Jerusalem. Of course, we know that the Lord had said to honor the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments, right? And clearly they had forgotten this. And so look at his very interesting response here. And this is where this chapter just gets a little crazy. Verse 21, Nehemiah says, but I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Now, I just think this is a very interesting quote because, again, you know, whenever someone says, like, I'm about to lay hands on you, like, what do they typically mean by that? Like, hey, man, you do that again, I'm about to beat you up, right? Like, if your kid said that to another kid, or you know, you'd be like, what are they about to do, you know? But this is Nehemiah, a holy and righteous man here who is obviously very angry, very upset, and in his anger, he tells these people, if you come around here again, I'm going to lay hands on you. And then you look at the remark that he probably added in here. He says that from that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. So basically what he's saying is, yeah, they didn't come around here no more after I told them that, I told them what was going to happen if they did. Basically, if I see you around here again, it sounds like he's saying, you know, I'm going to attack you. There will be punishment for this. This is, I mean, honestly, this is pretty striking to me. That's not all. Verse 23. It says, and in those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod. They could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. So shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? After this, he chases a priest away from him in his anger. Now, again, this is just a very interesting scenario here, because, you know, pulling out someone's hair is, to me at least, playground stuff, right? Like, that's the kind of stuff that you do when you're in second or third grade and somebody is on your nerves. I guess more common among girls, but, you know, pulling each other's hair, that's a common way that you get a child, right? And yet Nehemiah here is doing this, and so it's just a very strange scenario. You know, it's getting serious when someone starts pulling hair. And so the question then that we have to ask is, well, what on earth do we do with Nehemiah's actions here? What is this? What is he doing? You know, a lot of people, I would say, will probably classify it as what's called righteous anger, or maybe you've heard the term righteous indignation. And typically what people mean by that is it's a kind of anger that is justified because someone has been wronged, right? Some evil has been committed, and therefore in light of that, someone lashing out in anger is actually righteous. It's not sinful, but it is actually righteous because it is in response to evil. And so some people will claim that you can have righteous anger or righteous indignation when someone steals from you. And And often what a lot of people do is they will just excuse any number of responses to that by saying, well, you know, they wronged me. That was clearly evil, them taking something from me. And therefore, it's only right for me to be upset at that act, to be angry. And then from there, they will maybe even go out to all sorts of responses. Cursing them, threatening bodily harm, threatening to take stuff back. You know, all sorts of things like that. And the issue is that that's not really what righteous anger is. And in reality, we don't even find the term righteous anger or righteous indignation used anywhere in the Bible. It's not a term that the Bible itself uses. The scope of the Bible's teaching actually gives us a much more cautious view of anger. Here's just a couple of verses. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And finally, Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And so it seems clear to me from the scope of the Bible's teaching that anger can easily be sinful. And I think we know this. We all testify how easy it is to fall into a kind of anger that is sinful. It's motivated out of a selfish desire. It is motivated out of hate, right? And not out of a response to evil. Yet at the same time, we know that God himself is angry at sin, is he not? We see numerous times throughout the Old Testament that the Lord is described as being angry with Israel. We know that he destroyed many nations. He sent Israel to destroy many nations whenever they drove out the people that were living in the Promised Land. Why? Because he was angry at them because of their sin, because of the gross sins that they were practicing at that time. And he says, you know, in his anger, he says, destroy them, cast them out, get rid of them altogether. And so anger must not be a sin in and of itself. And so how do we know if our anger is righteous, right? How do we know if it is an anger that actually is not sinful? And how do we deal with Nehemiah's reaction? Well, I think if we consider God's anger, we know that God's anger is always directed at sin and injustice, and it's always motivated by love. You know, as a parent, your natural reaction is to be angry at anything that would harm your children, right? It's only natural to be angry if someone is hurting your children. It's only natural for you to be angry at that. And that's a kind of anger that is not done out of hatred. It's not done out of, or it shouldn't be at least, done out of hatred or done out of self-protection. But it's done because there is evil being committed, that there is injustice being done here. And then you lash out in anger. And that's a lot of what God's anger is like. That's his anger at sin. God gets angry at sin because of what sin does to us, because of the fact that it robs us of the opportunity to give him glory. Now, whenever we sin, we are actually robbing God of glory. And we are actually hurting ourselves as well by bringing judgment on ourselves. And so the Lord is angry at it because he knows that it robs us of joy and it robs him of glory. And that's not a kind of anger that just flies off the handle and just seeks in pure rage to do something and to lash out and to get back at someone. That is an anger that hates everything that is opposed to the character of God. And that's what God's anger is like. And of course, the issue for us is that how often is our anger perfect? How often are we able to be angry and righteous at the same time? It's difficult, is it not? It's far easier to be selfish. It's far easier to be motivated by hate. We do well to be angry when we're angry at the things that anger God. And I think that that's what drove Nehemiah's actions here. However, even though the Bible doesn't give us a judgment here, there's no verse in here that says anything about whether Nehemiah was right or wrong, and I haven't found anything in the New Testament or anywhere else in the Bible that speaks specifically to these actions, but I think we do have to at least consider the possibility that cursing people and beating them and pulling out their hair might not have been the best way to handle this situation. It's certainly possible here then that Nehemiah, while he is angry at the fact that these people are sinning against God, that he might himself have actually sinned in doing this. Again, the Bible doesn't say for sure, but I think it's a good reminder for us that even this man that we've spent so much time as we've read this book, right? We've seen so many of the great things that he's done for the people of God. We know that he's not perfect. And again, as you read the Bible, you will find very quickly that the people in the Bible are not perfect. You'll find that not everything that's described in the Bible is something that's prescribed. Not everything that we see people doing is something that the Lord has commanded us to do. And I think this is another situation where, again, like we saw a couple weeks ago, if someone goes out and you see them sinning against the Lord, I don't think our natural reaction should be to go and pull out their hair and say, "What are you doing? Get right, you sinner. Let's have a come to Jesus meeting." That's not what the Bible is telling us to do here. But at the same time, we see that Nehemiah is right in being zealous for the glory of the Lord, being zealous to see his people praise him. And so what do we do? What do we take away from all of this, really the whole book in general? Well, I think that the situation that we see here in Nehemiah 13, the sins that we see described here are very interesting in light of the fact that they are the exact same sins that the people promised to avoid in Nehemiah 10. Just turn with me over there just a few chapters back. And look, remember, this is whenever the people are recommitting themselves to this covenant, right? They're saying, we're gonna live it out. And just look at a couple of the things that they say they're going to do. It says, verse 29, the rest of the people, it says, everyone who separated from the peoples of the land, they're separated to the law of God, right? And they join with their brothers, their nobles, and they enter into an curse and an oath to walk in God's law. It was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord and his rules and his statutes. The first thing, they will not give their daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for their sons. Well, they messed up there. Verse 31, if the peoples of the land bring in any goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. Well, they messed up there. Verse 32, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, all of these for the work of the house of our God. So the very things that they said not too far back, again, they say, we're going to get right with you. We're going to live right this time. What do we find them doing? Immediately going back on their word. But this is the story of humanity throughout the Bible, is it not? We shouldn't expect it to be any different in Nehemiah. We know that we are all covenant breakers. We like to think of ourselves, I think, as pretty good people. We like to think of ourselves as people who generally are loyal to our word, who generally, when we say we're going to do something, we follow through on that. If we say we're going to stay true to you as your friend, we're going to stay true. Even when it comes to the Lord, we tend to think of ourselves much better than we actually are. We tend to think, oh, I'm not that bad. I really don't go down that road. I really don't do that sin. And so it's really not that bad. But how many times, just in the past week, has there been something that maybe you told the Lord, I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to do that anymore. And yet you find yourselves falling right back into it again. This is exactly what Paul wrestled with in Romans 7, is it not? This constant struggle, this tension for the Christian of the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, these are the very things that I find myself doing. And just like the Israelites here in Nehemiah, our best efforts at keeping the laws of God ultimately fall woefully short. And like these Israelites, our disobedience then deserves God's punishment. But the good news is that the Lord, again, just as he did not abandon Israel when they sinned and sent them into exile, he has not abandoned us, right? And he doesn't cast us away at the first sign of sin. He doesn't cast us away because we haven't been always faithful to him, because we never mess up. And if it was, if our righteousness, if our standing with the Lord was conditioned on our ability to perfectly obey him, then we would be in great, great trouble. But praise God, we have given Christ our sins, and he has given us his righteousness, and therefore we can rest secure in him. We can know that we are indeed cleansed from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. That we confess our sins, that he is faithful, again, there's that word, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord has sent his word to us, much like Nehemiah came to these people. And he has called us to repentance. He has called us to faith and trust in Christ. And again, what we find is that Israel didn't always get it right. That even after Nehemiah came and instituted these reforms, that they didn't just automatically go back to keeping the covenant. We know that the long story throughout the Bible is that they were still unfaithful, so much so that they rejected God's Son when he was sent to them. So the story reminds us in Nehemiah that even God's people aren't perfect, but the Lord is. And that though we've been justified, we're still prone to wander from our Lord, and so we need correction. We need the word, just like Nehemiah came and gave the word of the Lord to these people. We need the word of the Lord in our lives as well, daily, to remind us of our need to repent, our need to be obedient to the Lord. We need to be reminded from God's word that he has not and he will not abandon us in spite of our sin, and that because he is indeed faithful to his covenant people, we should respond to him in worship and obedience to his word. And so I just want to close out the series tonight by asking us that question. In light of all that we've read here in the book of Nehemiah, in light of the fact that we have seen how faithful the Lord is to his covenant people, and we are his covenant people, he has made an everlasting covenant with us in our hearts. So in light of his faithfulness and the fact that he will never cast us off, are we then responding to him in worship and obedience to his word? Are our lives being changed? Are we giving him the glory that he is due? And are we changing? Are we being obedient to the word that he has given to us? May he create that heart in us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this rich, rich study of Nehemiah. Lord, thank you for your truth. God, it is true in each and everything that it affirms in each and every book of this word that you have given to us. Lord, help us to long for this truth. Help us to, when we wake up in the morning, eagerly desire to have your truth in our hearts, to hear it and to obey it. Lord, may the truths that we have seen, we have studied together, dwell deep in our hearts, and may they, Lord, motivate us to go out and share these truths with those around us. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Nehemiah.